Okay, it's almost a little too much greeting. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's just a blessing to just be up here and just watch everybody just kind of hang out and catch up a little bit. Wow, praise the Lord. So, you know, I thought I'd start with a little levity this morning. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for just speaking to our hearts right now, Lord. And, you know, we all need to have our faith stretched a bit. We need to consider and contemplate, you know, where we're at times with you. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, prepare them for communion and just for the rest of our day. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed them to go to church and asked them, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? So some little girl replied, because people are sleeping. Apparently, she hasn't been in this church, right? Because nobody's sleeping here. But, you know, just, see, Dale, I told you it would keep you awake, right? So the text that we're in this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, and it'll be verses 12 through 16. So while you're turning there, I just want to read some verses prior to that because, you know, Hebrews is a book written to, of course, Gentiles and Jewish believers, but just highlighting the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the high priest, over the angels. Over, you know, Jesus is it, right? And so Israel was having a hard time with that. The church, the early church, had a hard time with that. So let me just read some verses on the way to our text and just to kind of set some of the context. In chapter 3, in verses 18 and 19, it says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? For we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Verse 2 of chapter 4, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did, being Israel, right? But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith with those who heard. Verse 6 of chapter 4, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, the rest of God, right? And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So you see, the writer is trying to make a point here that, you know, God has spoken, but it's not working because people aren't believing it. They're not obedient to the word of God. Verse 7, and he says again, he again fixes a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So then that drops us down to verse 11, the verse before our text, and then we'll just read the text with it. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mentioned that we read it just a few minutes ago. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So As I read these, I was reading through the text, there's three resources I believe that God's given us that we will enable us to stay the course, to hold fast our confession, right? And we're going to look at those three this morning. The first one is the Word of God. The second one is Jesus, our example, our high priest. And then the third one is the throne of grace. I like to think of it as where we get our energy, right? So the first resource is the Word of God. So let me read verses 12 and 13 again. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the Son of God is going to be our second point, and the throne of grace our third point. But this first one is the Word of God is our exposer. So what do I mean by that? It's the Word of God exposes the natural and spiritual motivation of a believer's heart, reveals what's in our heart. Think about it. Before a surgeon can operate on you, before he can get to an organ, right, he has to cut you open, right? He's got to cut you open, and that's what God's Word does. It's God's chosen instrument of our exposure, right? That God, via the Holy Spirit, uses his word to open us up so he can show us who we are and so he can do his work in us. And it's important to cooperate with that, what God is doing. And, you know, we read some of those verses prior to our text. Israel is an example of unbelief. You know, they struggled with believing what God was telling them. Right? And the church that this letter is written to, and they're not quite sure what church it is, they're having the same issues. Right? So our first source is the Word of God. It says it's living and powerful. You know, we can see from the writers, the authors' use of this in God's Word throughout the book, that he really believed that the Word of God was living and powerful. Do you believe that? The Word of God is living, it's powerful. 35 times the writer quotes from the Old Testament. 34 times he alludes to the Old Testament. 19 times he summarizes the Old Testament concepts. And 13 times he refers to Old Testament persons. So, without a doubt, he believed that the Word of God was living and powerful. That word living, it means constantly and actively alive. So it's really no new concept in the Bible, right? Believers know that. In Acts 7:38, Stephen said this. I'll read the verse for you. This is he, or Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with his fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. The living oracles. The Word of God is alive. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So the idea is that there is an activity in God's Word, right? It's active, it's living. Now, you can try this, I haven't, but, you know, you can take a stethoscope, put it on your Bible, and you can hear the heartbeat. That's how alive the Bible is. You could try that. I don't know if it'll work, but... But the Bible, the Word of God, is alive. It's alive. It's active. God's word has the characteristics of life, and it's what produces life in us. So, I mean, I cannot, you know, and I'm going to try to do my best to drive home that point, the importance of having the word of God just being an active part of your life. The word of God is living. It's also powerful. Powerful. It's energizing. It's active. When we need to understand that the power for living the Christian life is found in God's word. It's found in his word. The word of God is the will of God. If you want to know what God's heart is on any issue, it's in the word. It's in the Bible. Sadly, there's churches that think you just can't preach God's word, right? That we just can't, we can't use the approach that Billy Graham had. I used to love listening to Billy Graham, and I listened to some of his old teachings, and he says, the Bible says, you know, he knew that the Bible could stand on its own two feet. He had that confidence in the word of God, and we need to have that same confidence. How powerful is it? Well, it tells us that it's piercing and penetrating. It says, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the idea here is that it's the sharper the sword, the deeper the penetration, and in all directions. Right? Picture, if you could, with this sharp accuracy, this pinpoint accuracy of a surgeon's knife, God's word reveals who we are and who we are not. It penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual life. Right? It discerns what is within, both good and evil. And you could see why the writer starts with the word of God, because that was the issue. The church was having issues believing that Jesus was the Messiah, believing the word of God. Israel in the Old Testament had a very difficult time believing God's promises, believing what God said. So important for us to understand the relevance and the importance of that. You know, saints, the demands of God's word requires decisions on our part, choices on our part. We must not only listen to the word, we must also let it shape our lives. Are you a doer of the word? Are you reading the word and walking away and forgetting about what it said, or who you are or who you're not? Critical stuff, right? Does God's word have priority in our lives? Or have we been neglecting it lately? I mean, and those are good things to ask yourself, right? So I have the remedy. If you haven't been in the word lately and been kind of neglecting it, here's the remedy for that. It's to stop neglecting the word and start reflecting on the word. It's a choice. It's a choice. Do you wanna some of you might relate to this, some of you might not. Do you want to spend that extra time in the word, or is it a few minutes before the Yankees are on or the Mets? Right? You got to make a choice. And that's kind of silly choice, but, you know, that might be where I'm coming from. But, you know, we have to make a conscious effort, because our flesh is not going to want to do it. Because the word of God is piercing, you know, and you got to buckle your seatbelt once you start picking up the word of God and starting reading it. So it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the idea here is that God's word gets to the heart of the matter, to the issue. Discerning the thoughts and in the intents of the heart shows us just how penetrating God's word is. God's word gets to the root issues. And I have an example just to give you an idea of what I'm saying. So you see, the problem the world has, and even some of the churches, is that we deal with the fruit problems and not the root problems, right? And there's a difference. So the example I use is something that's kind of front and center in our culture is gender dysphoria, okay? So a lot in our culture and even some churches deal with the fruit problem. You know, what's seen on the surface, the confusion of it, the identity issues that come along with it. You know, they respond to the fruit problems like with affirming care, you know, affirming them, right? And which that only leads to more problems, okay? It's the root problem that needs to be addressed. And that's what the Word of God does, all right? The Word of God addresses the root problems, and that's accomplished by a proper understanding and application of God's Word. Right? It's God's word that's piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God's word is that discerner, and it cuts deep. You know, the real issue with any sin or with any type of confusion isn't to feed that, right? It's to bring that person to the Word. Right? That's the solution. The Word of God is the problem solver. Right? If somebody's got, in this particular example, an issue with confusion about their gender, well, you know what? If you go to the Word of God, it clears that up. And not that, you know, okay, I'm going to read a verse and that person's going to, no, it takes a lot of love, it takes a lot of ministry. But the Word of God is the ultimate answer for our issues, right? I'll leave it at that. How's that? All right, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 12. If you want to be different, and of course, in the context, different from Israel or the unbelief that's happening in this early church, if you want to be changed, then the Word of God needs to be top priority. Why? Because God's word gets to the heart of the matter, to the root cause. So I'm going to sound like a broken record through this message, but it's, you know, it's God's word. So important for us. In our lives, there should be an increasing confidence in God's word as we prove and test its reliability. Romans 12, chapter 2 says, Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how do you know the will of God? It's in the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the will of God. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Word of God. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Boy, that's a scary verse. Let that kind of settle in a little bit. There's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden at all. God sees it all. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Anybody ever try? Come on, be honest. You should see everybody's hand, two hands, right? I mean, we all try, you know, it's part of who we are, right? But he sees it all. What's comforting is to realize that although God knows us intimately, he still loves us. Right, in spite, you know, and this is something that's kind of personal to each and every one of us, because we all stray and do stupid things from time to time, you know, and we know God sees it. We know that God hears the things that we're thinking. It even says that the Word of God goes so deep, he understands even our thought life. the things that go through our head. You know, he sees it all. And because, you know, in the context too, it's kind of funny because Israel and even the church that this is written to, they're, for some reason, they must have thought that God wasn't paying attention, that they didn't have to believe or they didn't have to act on what he said. But he's paying attention. He's watching. He's listening. He sees it all. You know, that should be a motivator for us. All right? Nothing is hidden from his sight. Israel was exposed for their unbelief and their disobedience. And saints, God will expose our hypocrisy and unbelief as well. And when he does, we know we need to respond, right? Of course. The end of verse 13. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, this is important. Verse 13 is telling us that exposure to God's word is exposure to God himself. Exposure to God's word is exposure to God himself. So if you're into writing stuff down, write that down. That's something to keep in mind. God's word God's word exposes God to himself. If you're, it's important, write that down. I'll give you a second. There's hope in being exposed. There's hope in being exposed. God's word lays out for us who we really are. And there is no more pretending, no more putting on a front, no more aliases. You know, God sees us for who we are, right? And we need to be real with God. You know, like I said, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. So let's move on to the second point, verses 14 and 15. That second resource is the Son of God, our high priest and example. So those two verses 14 and 15. Seeing then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that word then in the beginning of verse 14 refers back to the subject of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And I like when he says we have a great high priest, which indicates possession. Right? He's our high priest. He's your high priest. Think about that. He's your high priest. Jesus is superior to the priest, and his priesthood is superior to their priesthood. Right? To the Jews, the high priest was the highest, you know, rank, if you could, the highest religious authority in the land. And he alone entered the most holy place, right, in the temple to make atonement for our sins and the sins for the whole nation. That's in Leviticus 16. So like the high priest, Jesus mediates between God and us. As humanity's representative, he intercedes for us before God. As God's representative, he assures us of God's forgiveness. So think about it. Unlike the high priest who could go before God, they could only go before God once a year. Jesus is at God's right hand interceding for us all the time. All the time. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, or completely or forever, that uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, just think of what that means. that God, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We get excited when we pray for each other. You know, hey, I've been praying for you. Wow, thanks, man. That's great. When's the last time you thanked Jesus? Because he's forever making intercession for us. When we feel alone, we feel hurt, we feel like there's no, you know, there's no good option in life, he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's our high priest. See, the Word of God is so liberating. And you think of how at times that we fail to see the importance of really just confessing the Word of God and just believing that it's true. And you've heard me quote this definition of faith a bunch of times, but it's believing the Word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. You know, we got to get to that point, saints, that we believe that it's just a matter of fact. God said it, that settles it. You know, we hear all of those little quaint sayings, but do we believe them? Is it enough to drive us to our knees or get us into the Word? You know, when I first got saved, my lawyer saw a lot of miracles that God did in my life, and I went to see him one day, and his daughter said, "Oh yeah, he's in the office reading his Bible." And I thought to myself, went in, and so I said, Joe, what are you doing? You know, and he says, "I got an important decision to make. I've seen what God's done in your life, so I want to hear from him." And you know, that's the way it should be. We have an important decision to make. any decision we need to make. You know, what's God's word say about it? What's God's will? You know, we hear about that a lot. You know, God, I want to know what your will is. God, I want to know. You know, well, get into the Word of God. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, get in the Bible, because that's it. That's where his will is revealed to us. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Right? The high priest offered thousands of sacrifices. Jesus, our high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. The debt has been paid once and for all. Jesus is the one who has gone before us, the one who stepped into the world and walked through it blameless, and he turns to us and says, "You can do it. Follow me. Follow him." It's not as easy as it sounds, but it's what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus. So verse 14 again, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So I like that phrase for the ministry of Jesus. It says, who has passed through the heavens. So I don't know if you guys remember the song, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." You want me to sing it to you? No. I have the ministry of evacuation if I start singing. But I do have the words. But he came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. All right? That's a picture of Jesus. He came to the earth. The earth to the cross to the grave to the sky. That's what the writer means when he says that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the victor. You know, he's won. That's the point of verse 14, that the Son of God is our example. He's victorious. He had the victory over sin. He has the victory over Satan, victory over death itself. saints, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. Now all he's asking us is just believe. Just believe. And, you know, we were talking about this at the senior study last week. Sometimes it's hard because of the way we are, the society or the kind of way we were brought up, that, you know, if you got to work, if you want something, you work for it. You know, you got to earn it. You know, that whole kind of mindset, which is good work ethic, but it doesn't really work in your relationship with the Lord or getting saved. You know, it's not about the things that we do. It's about the fact that he paid the price. He went before us. You know, he's our high priest. He's our example. And the early church was losing sight of that. You know, they were still making comparisons with Jesus and the high priest. And, you know, Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives. The Word of God is the ultimate authority in our lives. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, keep up. Hold on to that confession of faith. Keep going forward. Don't get sidetracked. You know, and if you are getting sidetracked, then go to your high priest. You know, we can pray. Jesus is praying for us. You know, and the reality is we all struggle with sanctification, right? I mean, it's getting saved was a piece of cake. I believe you, Lord. I love you. You know, and you just kind of explode with joy. You're excited for the first time maybe in your whole life that you really know that you know that you know that God loves you. And that he's in your corner, right? I know for me, there are a lot of times I was brought up a different denomination, but one that made you feel less than. And, you know, I had a hard time. I had like an identity crisis thinking that God didn't love me because of the things that I did or was doing. So I know, and it's probably the same for all of us, right? Do you remember the day you got saved, right? You remember the day you confessed Christ into your life, right? The freedom that you felt. You know, he's our high priest. So if the victory seems to be out of reach, you're going through a tough time at work, whatever, making a hard decision, you know, thinking that, you know, it's impossible, I'm never going to be able to pull it off. Don't believe that lie, because victory is in Christ and it's available for us. We can live a life from victory because Jesus has passed through the heavens for us. So hold fast your confession. Continuing faith is proof of true conversion. We talk a little bit about this Tuesday, too, because we're in Romans. But, you know, it's not so much about what prayer we prayed or what aisle we walked down. It's not only what we say. We're saved by faith and not works. We come to know Christ by faith. The but in my notes is in big red letters. But the proof that that has really happened to us is our continuing in or preserving in our faith, holding fast our confession, right? We're not saved by persevering, but once we're saved, we need to persevere in the faith. We need to hold fast our confession, right? At the end of the day, the proof is in the pudding. And the pudding, spiritually speaking, is perseverance. We need to stay the course. Once we commit our lives to the Lord, you know, then it's okay, Lord. You know, we're staying the course. We're moving forward. You know, we're not going to be like the examples that were used. Israel, we're not going to be like the early church, doubting the Word of God. You know, doubting the very things that God has said. Definitely don't want to do it. holding fast our confession, just pressing forward with the Lord, with our relationship with the Lord, you know, not giving up. And that's the whole message of Hebrews, or part of the whole message of Hebrews, is just perseverance. Perseverance, staying the course. And I think we've all been on both sides of that, right? The difficulty of the situation, the difficulty of staying the course, but we see the reward and the benefit of it at the end of the crisis or whatever the situation is. You know, we've stayed the course and we see the fruit of that. It's definitely rewarding. So Jesus is not only the victor and given us the victory, but he's also sympathetic. Notice that Jesus is also sympathetic. Verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So this isn't saying that Jesus experiences every temptation that we do, but rather he was tempted in all the areas that we're tempted in, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, 1 John 2:16. You know, those are, you know, what they're talking about. So I like what it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." So this might shock some of you out there that know me well, but this is a double negative. Now you would wonder, Dave, how would you know that? English was one of my worst subjects. No, but I actually looked this up. It's a double negative, right? So we don't do that in English, right? But the translators have included it here because in the original language it's used for emphasis. So here's the line of reasoning for verse 15. If we don't have one who can't, then we do have one who can. Did you guys get that? All right? It's really pretty cool. And I'm almost starting to like English again. I'm just kidding. No, I have to repent. No, I'm not. So it's awesome. What a verse. Think about it. That we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Nobody, you know, what's that song? Nobody knows the trouble, right? He knows. He understands. You don't ever have to feel alone. No matter what you're going through, and you never have to feel alone. He's there. He sympathizes. He understands. He's that ever-present help. He's there. And, you know, we've all been in situations where we thought that and said, no, there's just no way. You know, I'm just not getting out of this. He's there. He understands. He's that ever-present help. He sympathizes. He understands. Right? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And that weaknesses, that's the part of our flesh that feels the weight of the world. Right? Just on us. The weight of the world on us. And I know this is an obvious question, but anyone here have weakness? Right? Physical weakness, emotional weakness, spiritual weakness, temptation. He understands. He's gone before us. He understands that. This verse tells us that Jesus sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. He understands what we're going through. Guys, it's so important for us to believe that. All right? Are you struggling with something? Are you feeling the weight of something? The text here is telling us that Jesus can sympathize because he experienced it. Some way, shape, or form. Right? Jesus is far from being indifferent or casual about what you're going through. You know, it isn't like, yeah, I'll get to it. He's in the moment. He's there. You know, he wants to be there. I mean, all of this stuff, I know this is obvious, and, you know, I guess I'm just saying it because it just came to mind, but Jesus is 100% in. He's committed 100% to your life and what's going on in your life. I mean, he doesn't have a casual approach. He's not lackadaisical about what's going on in your life. So why should we be lackadaisical in including him in our life? He's there, ready, right? He's standing at the door. You just got to let him in, let him do his thing. Just yield to him, yield to him. You see, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. We do. You know, and the church, the early church, was losing sight of that. Right? We can't lose sight of that. If you're struggling spiritually, it may be that you've just taken your eyes off of Jesus. And we know what the remedy is for that. Stop neglecting the Word and start reflecting on the Word. Reflecting on the Word of God. All right, we're doing good. Last one. The third resource, the throne of grace, our energy. So I'm going to read verse 15 with verse 16 to just kind of keep the thought going. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So we have the Word of God piercing like the depths of our heart, going through this process of sanctification. You know, God putting his finger on things that need to change. You know, us realizing that, staying the course, holding fast our confession. If you're like me, sometimes, you know, all of that wears you down, right? Sometimes, you know, you just kind of get beside yourself. So what does he say at the end of these verses, this third resource? Is it, hey, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Going to the throne of grace. God's given us the resource so we don't fall. His word, we got his word, we got his son. And to prevent us from falling, getting discouraged because of all of the challenges I just mentioned, God encourages us to come boldly to his throne of grace. Boldly, confidently. I used to, before I got saved, I kind of sidestepped this process, like going to confession. You know, that was a tough one for me for a lot of reasons. But it just never accomplished anything, right? So now I'm reading this and I'm thinking, I can go boldly. I don't have to go sheepishly. I don't have to go, ashamed. But I can go boldly. I can go with confidence knowing that God is not going to reject me, that God's not going to understand, that God is not going to say, me, Dave, again? I mean, what is up with you? I mean, you're like a hard head. That's what my dad used to call me, testadoro, with the hard head, right? So, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. We can wear a path to the throne of grace, and he is just there welcoming us. Right? we don't have to wander in the wilderness. We don't have to question God. And when we do get to that point where we feel we're at our wit's end, then go to the throne of grace. Go before him. Why? Because we need mercy. We need grace. Right? So, and think about it. Those two reasons, that we may obtain or receive mercy and find grace. You guys know what mercy is, right? Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. That's good. That's a thing to be thankful for, right? Because what do we deserve? We deserve death, judgment, eternal separation from God, right? We deserve nothing good. We're sinners, saved by grace. All right, so mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. And, you know, that's in terms of, like we're talking about here, the penalty of sin in eternity. But think about it. What about our daily mercies? Do you pray when you get in your car to go to church or Wegmans for God's mercy? Right? Every single day we live in the mercy of God. Right? We should never tire of asking God to extend his mercy into our lives. You know, just being humble before him. You know, and it means a lot when you truly, truly understand that you don't deserve it. You know, when you look in the mirror and you realize that, you know, wow, God, how do you love this face? How do you love me? You know, I mean, and it's just like so personal, you know, and it has to be that way. It's you and him. It's you and him. Forget about what everybody else thinks, because if the you and him is okay, if that's good and you're comfortable with that, then that's all that matters. You know, it's your relationship with God is the primary, that's the most important thing in your life. Because when that's right, everything else is right. When you're putting, you know, you're putting in the effort to work on your relationship with the Lord, everything else falls into place. All right, just trusting him. All right, and okay, so grace. What is grace? While mercy is God withholding what we deserve, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Only God, right? Only God can do that. Only God. Grace is the good things that God does give us. But some examples: breath, health, strength, peace, hope, wisdom, discernment, another day, and all the other things that we need so desperately from the Lord. So important. Coming to that throne of grace where we get that energy. You know, we come before the Lord, we're refreshed, we've just unloaded whatever things are, you know, there's no burden, no stress. You know, you've come, you've obtained that mercy and that grace, and you're just on fire. You know, you've put life in perspective when you come to the throne of grace. You've come before the Lord. You've given him those cares, those concerns. You know, right? You know, you believe that God is going to, he's going to get involved. I mean, he's already in, I mean, it's crazy. He's already involved before you even get there. But he sees you coming, right? It's, you know, it's like the prodigal son. He didn't wait. You know, that's how excited God is. That's how involved he wants to be. He sees the prodigal son coming and he runs to him and greets him. You know, so you're on your way to the throne of grace and God is already hugging you. You know, he's already embracing you, that he loves you. And he wants you to just give him all your cares, give him all your concerns. It's so important. And that's what the writer is trying to get across to the church that he's writing to. That's what Moses tried to get across, and the prophets to the Old Testament believe, you know, to the Old Testament church, not church, but to Israel. And, you know, just so important. You know, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't make that mistake. Saints, don't make that mistake. Don't get caught up in unbelief or questioning or doubting God. You know, and part of the, this is what I do sometimes. You know, I doubt God sometimes because he's not doing things the way I think he should. Like, God, you know, I'm kind of wondering about that. You know, and okay, yeah. How do you think that's going to go over when I see him in glory? Oh, Dave, by the way, you know, there are a few things you questioned me about. Do you want to talk about those now? Nope. No, you know, hey, look, we have thoughts, we have opinions, right, and we're entitled to them, and God will let you have them. But all, you're like throwing a wrench into works. Because now you got to work through that, what you think is a good idea, and what he knows is the right idea. So, got to get it right, man. God, you're right. You see it all. You know it all. It's humbling, but it's the right thing to do. Humble yourself before, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. All right. So, we're going to take communion. And, you know, this is, I want to read a verse, and Dale, you could come up. You know, we're told to come boldly before that, you know, into that throne of grace. And you know what, guys, as we reflect on what Jesus has accomplished for us, you know, when you come up, confidently and boldly in what this represents. You know, this is the foundation of our faith. Christ and him crucified. All right? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says later on in chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, communion is another picture of God's faithfulness, redeeming humanity. You know, our high priest going through the veil, right, in his flesh. Going to the cross, you know, and then God accepting that sacrifice, raising him 3 days after. And now our Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit, obviously in the book of Acts, is here, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that. All of this accomplished by God because of his love for us. We didn't do anything to deserve it, and we didn't do anything to earn it. So, saints, as you come up and you take these elements and reflect on them a little bit, if you're working, if you're striving to please God by what you're doing, or think if you do more, he's going to like you more, he loves you. You can't earn a love that is as great as the love that he has for you. It's not about earning it. He loves you because he loves you, right? In spite of us, he loves us. So as Dell is going to play a song, come on up, get the elements, go back and, you know, take a few minutes, think about it. Then we're going to take communion, and then, you know, it's still early. if you have some things going on that you want prayer for, some of the guys will be up here after communion. Come on up and pray. And you know what? You don't even have to have anything wrong going on in your life. Just come up and ask somebody to pray for you just for the rest of the day. You know, church, body ministry is so important. So we're going to take communion. When we're done with communion, we're going to play another song. If you want prayer for anything, please don't. I mean, the food will be there, the fellowship will be there. But you know, if God's tugging on your heart for whatever reason, you know, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. All right, so you know what? Come up boldly and get some prayer. All right, you know the elements. Jesus' broken body, his shed blood for us, for you. Just let that sink in a little bit, the reality of that. It has to affect how we live. Are we perfect? No. But we have a perfect sacrifice that was made for us. We're never going to be perfect. That's what I love about that third resource, the throne of grace. Jesus has torn the veil. We have access into the very presence of God because of the elements we're holding. Right? Just another sign of God's faithfulness to redeem us, to save us. So let's take the elements, and Dale's going to play another song. Some of the guys will be up here. If you want prayer, I'll be up here. And you know what? It could be for something very important and critical to you, or it can just be, hey, will you just pray? I want to just see God more active in my life. All right? So we'll be here. So if you want to pray, that's great. Come up. If not, you can just head out to the fellowship hall then. So let's say a quick prayer now. Lord, thank you so much for these elements and what they represent. And God, you know, I pray every one of us understands the reality of what you did for us. You took our place on that cross. You're the one that was beaten beyond recognition. Not us. So God, I pray as we take these elements that we would just search our hearts, just Lord, cleanse our minds, our hearts, Lord, as we meditate on what you've done for us. We love you so much, God. We just thank you. Just thank you, Lord. I know it just sounds so trivial, but thank you, Lord. For what you've done, what you did, and what you're going to do, and what you are doing in our lives. We love you, and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. So let's partake.